Our Bible reading today comes from two sections of the Bible. The first one is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 5. And the second is from John 18, 15 to 18. So we'll start with 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 5. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It does not easily anger. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, if you'll turn to John 18. And we go and starting at verse 15. Peter's first denial. Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Now we're going to go to Peter's second denial, and that's from verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of a man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" Again Peter denied it, and at the moment a rooster began to crow. Thanks be to God.
Let me take a few moments to thank the men and women who were swarming all over our beautiful grounds yesterday to make sure that we have neatly cut lawns and hedges for the VBS ahead. We really appreciate all your effort. I'm glad to be back, and seeing we're doing 1 Corinthians 13, I thought I ought to share a little bit about the wedding in the UK, Chris and Anna's wedding. The bride couldn't have looked more radiant. It was in a little village in the New Forest. And what was really moving for me pastorally was to see how most of a home group, if you're new to us, the home groups are very important in the life of the church. Most of the home group was able to travel there, and they stood up in the front, and four of them prayed for this couple as they begin this new chapter in their lives. Well, we're in this midsummer phase where it seems that the temperatures are going from one day 40 degrees. I'm glad I missed that. It was a little cooler in the UK. Next day, 20 degrees. If there is something which always should be red hot, and it's brought up in the Bible again and again, it's our love for Jesus and others. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is a reality check. It's a reality check for you and me in terms of love. And the more I read it, the more I'm reminded that God commands us to love in the hard places. If you're here today and you say to me, you find it very easy all the time, very easy to love your spouse, very easy to love your family, very easy to love your colleagues, then I'm going to say to you, you're perfect and you don't need 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need to read this again and again. Verses 1 to 3, the necessity of love. Why, whatever else we do in Christian life, why love is so important. Verses 5 to 8, the character of love, what love really is. And then from verse 9 to the end, the permanence of love. Let's ask God's help and we'll get into it. Father, thank you that you remind us of what really matters. We think of the hero who is even greater than Joshua. Thank you for that story of the great hero Joshua. We think of Jesus who showed what a hero he was when he went to the cross and he canceled all of our bad record and he gave us his righteousness, and the walls of sin and unforgiveness came tumbling down. And so please show us as we recognize how weak we are in our love sometimes, how easy we are to speak about love, how very slow to live it out. Help us to see what is really important as we reflect Jesus in our day. In his name we ask it. Amen. There are not too many older couples in a church like this, but I wonder if you heard of the older couple who always had to remind one another of what each other had just said. One day Janet asked Bob if he would like breakfast, and he said, I'd really like some eggs and toast. Fine, she said, I'll get it for you. And as she went off to the kitchen, he said, don't forget the toast. Well, she came back a little bit later with a bowl of ice cream. And as she handed it to him, he said, I knew you'd forget to put the cherry on the top. Bob and Janet, forgetful. But so are we, and very much so in the Christian life. Very, very forgetful. And I think of the words of Jesus to his disciples, new commandment, John 13, verse 34. Not in a little bit as I have loved you, but as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I need to hear that again and again. I need to hear it every day when it comes to family, when it comes to those who may have hurt me, when I realize that there's a scar in my life. I need to understand what it means to love as Jesus loves. And maybe you're here today and you find it easy to talk about love, but maybe for years you have been sitting with resentment, maybe against a family member, maybe someone who has hurt you in a way that you never expected. And for years you just have been kind of feeding your resentment, and at best you're saying, I'm trying not to lick my wounds, but I tell you, I'm not going to forget it. I won't forget it. And that's why I don't want to rush over the end of verse 5. How does love react when it's hurt? I mean, this is a chapter about love. How does it react? To love somebody, right, means that you make yourself vulnerable. To love somebody means that you are risking in many ways. And here, Paul is saying, when love is hurt, not only is it not easily angered, which we find very easy to do, not only is it not easily angered, it keeps no record from wrong. So this is what I want to do today. I want to spend some time looking at the root of what it means not to keep a record. And then, because we're learning about love from Jesus, I want to look at the example of Jesus. So notice with me that when love is hurt, it never files away the bad. It never stores away what is bad. I know that Uri and Manuela are moving into their new home. Congratulations to them in a week's time. I know that some are traveling on their way here to Brussels, and they've gone through the process of looking at their stuff and making decisions. And some of us have been through that, and the decisions are not easy. What am I going to keep? What am I going to throw away? What junk am I going to keep storing, when all that junk is going to do is weigh me down? And here is Paul, and he's a man like us, and he knows the pull in his heart to store junk in his mind and in his heart. And he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if you're younger here today and you have a mobile phone, if you have a computer, we could put it this way. Love always knows when to press the delete button. When it is hurt, love knows not to bury the hurt, but how to push resentment out so that it doesn't poison my life. It's a very challenging reminder. We've sung some beautiful songs this morning. I thank God for our musicians singing songs about the love of Jesus. I can be singing those songs, but in the deep recess of my heart, there may be a storage space that I'm filling with junk, a room where I'm keeping records. Up here, I know I should forget, but on the inside, I find it easier to rehearse the hurt that has been done to me than to break free from its clutches. And I think it's a reminder to all of us today, isn't it, when we read that love keeps no record of wrongs, that unforgiveness is always more toxic. It's more poisonous than you think. Many years ago, some neuroscientists, they weren't rocket scientists, they were neuroscientists, they discovered really what Paul is kind of saying here. Dr. Marion Diamond, she was the pioneer of a science called neuroplasticity. It sounds a very grand word. It simply means that your brain is changing all the time, and it can be changing in terms of how you view the negative and how you view the positive. And as they took scans, they showed that those who store bitterness have chemicals that burn tunnels into the branches of their nerve cells, producing emotional black holes. Empty spaces, they call them, produced by the angry resentment of a bitter soul. And among the other virtues they point out that are positive, they single out the healing power of forgiveness. And all they did really was echo what Paul is saying here. In addition to all that love is, if you are somebody who loves Jesus, and if you're motivated by love, you're not going to keep a record of wrongs negatively. Positively, you're going to be a forgiving person. If you love, the Bible says, literally in the original language, love doesn't reckon the evil. Now that's a word that comes from business. And if you're an accountant, you'd probably understand it quite well. I like the New American Standard Bible. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Because we're living in a world that always wants to balance the books our way. So you do me wrong, and I'm going to hold what you've done in my book until I get you to pay the debt. I find it fascinating that the same word is used by Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians when he speaks of us as new creatures in Christ. And he says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. How? By keeping a book of all of the sins we've committed against him, by, he says, not counting men's sins against him. So pause a little so you can get this. Because God has decided to balance our books. If you're a Christian today, because in your book you have credited every day, every nanosecond, the righteousness of Jesus, the books have been balanced, your sins will never be brought up again. Love does not reckon the evil. We sang, didn't we? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Now, I'm not implying that it's easy. There are some of you here today, and you've been hurt in ways that others know nothing about. And for some of us, the scratches run very deep. Someone has betrayed your confidence. You may have been abused as a younger person or an older person. Your health may have been damaged, or your affection for someone has been scorned. There may be a wife here, a husband here, and outwardly you look fine. But actually, you're not growing because you've learned the power of unforgiveness in your marriage, and it's become a habit. And you're using it as a weapon. I won't let you close to me so that I'm not hurt again. In other words, I will not let you be free from what you did. And that way you hold the cards. Maybe today all that God wants from you, and I say all, and it's a big thing, is that you say to him, I'm sorry for playing God over the lives of others. I'm sorry for treating others in a way that God never treats me. Lewis Smeads says, love lets the past die. Can I say it again? It lets the past die. You're living in the present and you're moving to the future. Love prefers, you're not going to solve everything that's happened in your past. There are some things you can deal with. Love prefers, he says, to tuck all the loose ends of rights and wrongs in the bosom of forgiveness, and then it pushes us into a new start. Unforgiveness is toxic, and it's also more tragic than we could ever imagine. And it's tragic because it makes a mockery of the cross. What a tragic thing to keep records. I was listening to the news just yesterday, listening and about what's happening in Kashmir, and it occurred to me that people are willing to live in the archives of past hurt. So rather than using the opportunity to show love, the idea is we're going to get one up on you because we are better. And Paul is saying to us who are believers, you see, how tragic to live near the cross, how tragic to sing about the cross, how tragic to preach the cross, how tragic to talk to others about the cross, how tragic to live near the cross and to hold the past of anybody against them. What does it mean not to keep a record of bad? It doesn't mean that you don't feel emotional pain. What do you think Jesus was feeling when his best friend betrays him? What do you think Jesus was feeling when he was on the cross and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? So it doesn't mean we don't feel the pain. It doesn't mean we don't have wounds. It doesn't mean that we pretend that every wound is going to be healed before we go to heaven. It simply means that when you've been hurt, rather than play the victim, which is very popular today, and God forbid that it comes into our Christianity, rather than play the victim, oh, look at my life, Paul says, I choose the more excellent way. This is the excellent way. It's not revenge. It's not self-pity. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not a record of wrongs that eats me up. Listen to Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Listen for the word as. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. How would you react if you were a newly married and your young husband was killed in a foreign country? Not because he wanted to hurt anyone, but because he loved people. And some of you may have guessed that I'm speaking of Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim Elliot was killed, martyred in 1956 when he arrived in Ecuador to share the good news of the cross of forgiveness. And he and four others, including Nate Saint, were killed. Months after that, a reporter had an interview with some of the widows. And the reporter said this: the widows believed that their husband's death was not the meaningless tragedy it appeared to many. No thought of revenge crossed their minds. On the contrary, they felt with an increased sense of urgency the need to bring their message of love and redemption to the Alka Christians. Love, you see, keeps no record of wrongs. It won't do that. So what happened was that Elizabeth and Rachel Saint moved into this village about 3 years afterwards. They became friends with the very people who took their husband's life. And as a result of that, and much further than that, the New Testament was translated and a church was established. Brothers and sisters, you cannot say you love Jesus Christ and keep account of the wrongs done to you. In the week that lies ahead, and unless you're living in a perfect context, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be hurt in your family. Younger people, you may be hurt by your parents. You may be hurt by your colleagues. I'm not saying ignore the hurt. If you're able to exercise positive anger on behalf of others being hurt, that's always a good thing. But the Bible is saying to me as I open it today, quit holding on to the injustices in your life. Be generous in forgetting, which is why I asked Desiree to read John chapter 18. Because it's not just that love never files away the bad. Love always gives beyond the limit. That's the story we read of Jesus and Peter, and you see it very clearly. It's amazing to me as we read the story in John 18 that this one act of forgiveness became something that actually dominated Peter's life and ministry. And what makes it amazing is that it wasn't merely enemies that Jesus forgave. I think in a sense it's easier, isn't it, to forgive someone with whom you have no personal connection, but here is Jesus with Peter, one of his inner circle. And I think it's his dealings with Peter that help us to gauge whether we are quick forgivers or whether we are storing hurts up that have been done to us. Let me say, brothers and sisters, that you will forgive very quickly when you see how many and how heavy your own sins are. I think that's something that Peter had to learn. And it's something we all have to learn. Before Jesus is arrested, we do a little interview with Peter. Let Jesus down, Peter says, you're kidding. Of course I would never do that. You do know that Jesus called me first. You do know that I would give my life for Jesus. You do remember who I am. When others wouldn't, you do remember I was the only one who got out of the boat and I walked towards Jesus. You do remember I was the first to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And yes, you remember that I swore to follow Jesus all the way to his death. Take that in. Being hurt by an enemy we expect. Peter, we could say, was the first in discipleship, the first in obedience, the first in faith, the first in sacrifice. And yet Peter is the first to fall away. You know, sometimes our struggle to forgive is not when we're hurt by those from whom we expect a little. It's when we're hurt by those from whom we expected much. And maybe that's why all the gospel writers have this story in it. I want to say to you today, if you're hurting, that Jesus is no stranger to what you're going through. We read in John 18 that at least Peter has the faith to follow Jesus to the courtyard. And then the simple question from the girl on duty. You're not one of his disciples, are you? If ever there was an opportunity to stand for Jesus, this is it. How many of us have missed opportunities to stand for Jesus? And Peter says, I'm not. And now he's feeling a little bit guilty, so he moves away to another group. And they're warming themselves around a fire. And maybe I can lose myself here. And somebody asks the same question. You're not one of his. And again, Peter, the first to love Jesus, denies. And then again in verse 26, to add insult to injury, the relative of the person whose ear he cut off in the garden says, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And again, Peter not only denies it, but Luke adds another detail. I don't know what you're talking about. And Matthew drives it home when he says that Peter began to call curses down from heaven. Brothers and sisters, those who've been forgiven much, forgive much. It's as if the Bible wants us to understand that if Peter is going to preach forgiveness and live it out, he's got to see his own sin. Never mind the sins of others. Well, when you read this passage, it seems to be just one sin repeated three times, but there are many sins. He betrays his closest friend. He lies. He knows Jesus. He curses, not just using bad language. He's using the name of Jesus in vain by making an empty confession. And this is not a recent convert. This is the most mature of the disciples. This is the one who says, who knew that he must worship God only, and at the moment that it matters, he's worshiping another God, his own security. May I ask you, as I've had asked myself, how do you think about sin? Do you think about it more in relation to other people? Or do you think about it in relation to your own heart? If we think of sin as only breaking laws, you see, which it is, we could argue perhaps that God's judgment seems to be unfair. But if you understand sin as saying to the loving Creator, I don't want you, why should God forgive any one of us, let alone Peter, who fails us here? Brings us down to the same level. There are some of you who are here today and you're angry. You're angry because others do not meet your standards. You may be angry because you yourself don't meet the high standards set by others. Could it be, and I'm only asking, you're unloving and you're unforgiving because the standards you set are in some senses higher than God's? The God who loves people of low standards, the God who will love a Peter when he fails him. If I love Jesus, I forgive and I must forgive, not because anybody meets my standards or will. My sins are many, my sins are heavy, and so are yours. Jesus, the infinite Son, went to the cross to pay the infinite price so that I may receive infinite forgiveness for my infinite crimes. And when you see how many and how heavy your sins are, you will see how graciously you've been treated. You know, I was amazed as I read the story again, how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, done. I mean, if Peter was an employee, right? And this is not going to fly if you go to work at the end of your contract. Unreliable, untrustworthy, undependable. And here's why Paul says that love can keep no record of wrongs. What book is Jesus keeping? When Peter's done with his denials and the rooster crows, at that very moment, Luke tells us in chapter 22, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, there are looks and looks, right? There are looks that could kill. We all know those looks. And there's the look that says, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to remind you. I know you. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And they're not tears of despair like Judas. These are real tears. One glance from Jesus. Don't you see, Peter, you've sinned much, and I knew you would, but what I'm going to do for you in the cross will take away your shame forever. And it's no wonder that Peter never forgets. You read the book of Acts, you read the epistles, you hear a man who's been forgiven much, and he has no other message. It dominates him. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, go beyond the limit. Don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult, but with blessing. Why? Because he says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Can I ask you, as I've had to ask myself, how do you deal with the failures of other people? You deal harshly? Or do you deal gently as God treats you every day? You have an eagerness to sort of, you know, spot the little pinprick in your brother's eye when you may have a big log there which hasn't been removed. C.S. Lewis says, love means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. See how many your sins are. See how graciously you've been treated. And then we'll end with this. See how wonderfully Jesus loves you. Do you remember how Jesus assures Peter that he's fully forgiven? A couple of days after he's risen, the disciples are fishing again and they see a man standing on the shore. Something's up because this man says, let your net over onto the other side. And when they do that, the net is so heavy that they begin to say, well, John says it is the Lord. And we know that Peter must be repentant because he's the first to put on his garment and to jump into the water. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling to know one of the most important questions you need to know, whether you're younger or older. is whether you have truly repented, whether you're not simply a churchgoer, whether you've truly repented and are united to Jesus Christ, whether your sins have truly been forgiven. Well, if you're here today and you're struggling to know, where am I? Who do you run to? Who do you run to? Peter knows where to go, and he knows what he's going to receive. And it's a lovely picture as Jesus speaks to him. He doesn't bring up his past. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say, as we might do, go prove yourself. And when you prove yourself, then come back and I'm going to take you back. Simple question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, you know that I do. And again, he asks him. And then a third time, do you truly love me? And maybe Peter's a little bit hurt, not because he thinks he's not forgiven, but because he knows that the Lord knows all things. You know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Go and serve those. So how do I know if I'm truly repentant and I'm not keeping a record of wrongs and I'm walking with the Lord? Go and serve those who are close to my heart. Not because you have all the gifts, not because you have all the talents, not because you have a great record, not because you're not going to fail again. Go, and when you know who you are and how wonderfully you are loved, you have all that you need to show others what the gospel is all about. I want you to take that in as we close. Unless you're perfect, most of us are not as loving as we think we are. We aren't. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is in the Bible. That's why I need to read it every day, not just at weddings. That's why I need to live it out every day and to be reminded. It's not that we don't know what's expected, but we're not as forgiving as we should be. You younger person here today, who you're sitting here and you've got resentment against your parents, think about the words of Jesus. Deal with these things while you're young. Are you better than Jesus? You spouse here today who sometimes makes your spouse feel very small. Are you better than Jesus? You church member who will never forget what has been done to you 5 years ago, however many years ago. Are you better than Jesus? Ask God not only to help you let go of the past, but forgive in a way that sets you free. Forgive your brother. Forgive your sister, Jesus says, from the heart. When I was 12 years old, we didn't have internet and all that, but those of us who were 12 years old knew one picture very well, even living in Africa as I did. It was a picture of a girl fleeing from her village in Vietnam. Her name was Kim Phuc. If you want to read about the power of forgiveness, you read about her life. I can still remember that picture, and some of you can too. On June the 8th, 1972, she ran out of a temple and saw four bombs falling down and fire everywhere around, napalm bombs. There was fire on my body, she says. The clothes were burned off by fire. There was fire on my left arm. She was only 9, and to this day she speaks about how she remembers. How could you forget that? The soldier pouring water on her body, waking up in hospital, 17 operations. And then she says, the anger inside me was like a hatred as high as a mountain. I hated my life. I hated all people who were not normal, because I wasn't. I really wanted them to die many times. Thank God for libraries. She went to the library and she began to read books. And in that library, she found a Bible. She opened up this Bible, which speaks today as it does in every age, 10 years later. And she says, it was an amazing turning point as I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. God helped me learn how to forgive, the most difficult of all lessons. It didn't happen in a day. It wasn't easy. But finally I got it. Forgiveness made me feel free from hatred. I still have many scars in my body and severe pain, but my heart is cleansed. Is your heart cleansed today? Are you forgiving truly and deeply from the heart? Love, the Bible says, keeps no record. No means none. No record of wrongs. Let's pray. We're not yet in heaven, Lord, and that means that while we're here, many of us can look back through the chapters of our own lives and recognize deep hurt that's been done to us, sins that have been committed against us. You're not a God who just turns your face away and pretends that sin isn't real. You're a God who deals with sin. And we thank you that for sins and evils not judged here, there is a day of reckoning coming, a day when you will truly balance the book of all books, when we stand before you. And on that day, nothing else will matter but that we are those whose records have been cancelled, the records of sin against you, and who have the righteousness of Jesus. And so my prayer today is for those who may not have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in their own lives, and because they haven't experienced that, they are struggling to know how to deal with the evil done to them. I pray that even today you will open eyes and hearts and you will pour out forgiveness in a way that is understood, received, and then practiced. And then, Lord, forgive us for many of the times feeling free to talk about love and speak about love, but practically in our minds filing and storing away something that we may bring up in the future or want to bring up in the future. You're not a God like that. Our sins, though, are many. Your mercy is more. Our sins have been covered, taken away. Our past sins, the sins we don't want to commit, but we know we will. Our future sins, you've dealt with all of that once and for all in Jesus. Help us not only to speak about the gospel, I pray, help me help each one of us to live it out in this day and to bring glory to your name as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the song that we're going to sing now is really a prayer. I trust that we will not sing these words without thought. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Let's stand and sing.
Shame, grant my
Blessed indeed is the man or woman whose sins the Lord does not count against him or them. Blessed is the man or the woman in him in whom there is no deceit. So, Lord, help us to live transparent lives before your eyes and your face in this week, and useful and incredibly loving lives towards other people, so that they may see Christ in us. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know and who love him, both now and forevermore. And so we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.